Today we wrap up the final week of our slightly longer than intended journey to read through the entire Bible together. And I brought all of the volumes that we've gone through just so you can kind of get a sense. We started this back in 2018, believe it or not, with Messiah. And this was the entire New Testament. And we were finishing this up right before Easter time. So that was, believe it or not, how many years ago is that? 18 to 22, whatever that ends up being, 4 years. Our original goal had been 3 years, but obviously we were waylaid by a few things. And then we moved in 2019, we covered 2 volumes. We did Beginnings, which is the first 5 books of the Bible in the Old Testament, Genesis through Exodus, and we covered a little bit of Numbers and a little bit into Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And then we went through Kingdoms, which kind of goes through some more of the historical stuff after Israel messes up and does something that they shouldn't have done, which is ask for a human king, not recognizing that that would lead to a lot of pain and heartache, but they wanted to be like everybody else. And so God said, okay, I'll give you what you asked for. And we know how some of that turned out. And then in 2020, we started with Prophets. This is one of the thicker novels, thicker sections of the Bible. And this was the volume that we started in person and we finished online when the whole world stopped and we had to pivot just like everybody else in the midst of this process. Last fall, when we regathered, we restarted Immerse, and we went through Poets, which is all the poetic books of the Bible. And we did that particular series in more interactive back and forth, where we tried to come to some collective understandings together. And then in these last 4 weeks, which is thankfully the shortest or thinnest portion, we have concluded with Chronicles. And Chronicles includes 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah, which originally would have been one actual long book, but our Bibles kind of break it up into a bunch of sections, and then the books of Daniel and Esther. And all of those books take place, when do those books take place? When does this part of the story? Yeah, it takes place when Israel, God finally follows through on his... What he told them was that for their repeated disobedience, you are going to be sent into exile. And for most of the people that went into exile, it was a very hopeless time. But one of the things that we find out in Chronicles is that God remained faithful even for his people in exile. That there were some things that they needed to learn in that process. The word Chronicles actually means way or events of the day. And that's what a lot of Chronicles did. It kind of gives some historical background about what was happening in the world. And ultimately, this is kind of one of the big ideas from Chronicles, is that all of these stories, for the people whom it was happening to, God's people scattered all throughout the world at that point, they were sometimes tempted to think, has God forgotten about us? We have the full story, because we also have the New Testament, and in this we are reminded that God is always telling us what our true story is and our ultimate hope. Even in the book of Daniel, where Daniel rises to prominence, as we've covered over the last month, all the way to the top of the Babylonian Empire, we find that God speaks to Daniel in some of these dreams and the interpretations of those dreams. And in Daniel, we see those first little tastes that the Lord is preparing the way to send Jesus to earth, even though they don't fully know when or how that is going to happen. So it's a really cool experience that amid pain and sorrow, there is also hope for God's people. Some of the other big ideas that kind of come as we read through Chronicles, and I'll ask you some questions in just a few moments, the importance of the true worship of God. We see what happens to God's people when they don't engage in worship in the way that he has outlined in the way that he prefers and actually commands that the worship actually becomes something that is detestable to God because it's not offered with the right heart and in the right way. We also know that exile causes some people to question God's faithfulness. When you are suffering, sometimes we are tempted to do the same thing. Is God actually being faithful? I'm suffering mightily here. And we see this in the volume of Chronicles. But we also see stories within this that provide that counterpoint. We see faithful and courageous people show unfailing loyalty to God, both in their daily lives or some of them called to the ultimate sacrifice by suffering mightily. It's really a remarkable final volume to cover. Ultimately, God desires a people who learn to worship him so well that they can live into their highest calling on this earth, and that includes you and me, and that is to be a blessing, bringing life back into the world as we experience and share the light and love of Christ outward. If we are doing that, at least as best we can, then we are at least accomplishing a big portion of why we are here on earth. But now I want us to kind of pull back as we think about the full sweep of the Bible. All of the Bible is contained in these six volumes that we've worked through over the last several years. So I want you to kind of pull back a little bit to the entirety of God's story, the story of how God is revealing himself to the world and showing his true love. And as we've done a couple of times throughout this journey, I want to ask you a few questions and give you the opportunity to share some of what you have learned through this process. As we reflect on God's story, here's our first question. What big ideas stand out to you? And why?
If God knew that we would not be faithful, that way he could show his love and show to the angels what it means to truly love, and so that his love is paramount.
So God actually knew that we were going to fail.
Yes.
In many ways.
Yes.
We are all well aware of that. I fail pretty much daily in different ways. All of us have this. But the bigger
picture, God loves us.
God loves us. How's the verse go? God loved us while we were still sinners. When we stop to think about just that reality, that's actually my dad's favorite verse in the Bible. It just kind of goes, sort of blows your mind.
Yeah.
That we didn't have to get everything buttoned up before God loved us. Yeah, Ezra.
The story is not over when you think it's over.
The story is not over when you think it's over.
That seems to recur a lot.
When you read a book or you watch a movie, how many times do you get partway through and there's some big calamity and you're thinking, oh no, all hope is lost? And yet, what makes a really good story when somehow there's a way to come through, whether it's a twist or something that you weren't anticipating? The story is not always over. Cool, I like that. Rebecca.
This is probably a tag on what you just said, but the presence of God moves through everything. Whether we have the ability to see him or how he's working or not, he's always there, steadfast in ways that we don't even understand.
The presence of God is always there, whether we are aware of it or not. You use the word steadfast. That God's presence is always there at work. Yeah, I'd say that's a pretty big idea. Yeah. Amy.
Kind of tagging on all of those.
This is just a chain of ideas here. Yeah.
But just, I've been struck again by the fact that the story that I know is only part of the story. And the story is not mine alone, it's ours. It's the use of the we language all the way through, us and we. Which is why the word Hosanna struck me this week. It's not God save me, it's Lord save us. And then just along with that, the sovereignty of God throughout all of the little bits of the story and the big story. So all the little stories within. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm.
So for you, kind of two big ideas are resonating. The first is that there's this grand sweeping story of God, and it's primarily God's story, and our story is part of that.
And it's not just...
It has a piece.
It's an our thing.
And it becomes a collective thing, yeah. An R. Our. O-U-R. Our. Yeah. And then secondly, you said the sovereignty of God. And what would you mean by that?
You talked about the parts of the story where there's a huge calamity. And I think about the evils that we know exist in the world and the horrors that have been visited upon people, some of which have not been fixed yet. And yet, we know that all of those things are subject to the redemption of God. God's plan and God's purpose is to redeem and to restore. It says that very clearly. And so there's hope in that for me.
In some ways, all of the pain that we read in the Bible and that we experience in our lives, we also see a picture of God's best intention or plan for the world, for creation. Kind of a perfection that has not yet come fully to pass.
But it's the enactment, it's also the enactment of justice that I cling to. Because there are injustices that we can't fix ourselves, but God says he will.
Yes.
That's very hopeful for me.
Justice in the sense of God's view of justice is always a major or a big idea, as we're calling them today's in the Bible. Yes. Huey.
Pastor, I think since I was a youth, I've always, one of the favorites, if not the favorite, is the story of Daniel, where the three friends were going to be thrown into the fire. And the king said, look, you stop doing what you're doing, and you do what I tell you, or I'm going to throw you in this fire. And they said to him, and this is the picture of faith, O king, live forever. I'm telling you, our God can save us from this fire, but if he doesn't, we're still not going to serve him. We're still not going to listen to him. Because that was a good thing. Look, we could lose everything, but that's okay. We're going to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not into our own understanding. We'll say our own skin. We're going to serve the Lord.
Yeah. So
always. Like I said, since I was young. And I think, that's a valuable lesson.
It's a very powerful story. The Daniel's three friends being thrown into the fiery furnace.
Yes.
And saying, yes, we have a sense of faith that God can save us, but even if he does not, we still will not serve you, O King. Yep. O earthly king, at least.
We're okay even if he doesn't.
We're okay even, yeah.
That's pretty amazing.
It is pretty amazing because I'm not sure if, I'll just speak for myself, I don't know how I would respond in that moment. Like when we're really put under pressure, how will we respond? And I know that faithful Christians throughout history have often struggled with those particular moments.
Well, and we even have the resurrection to point to.
Yeah.
I could say God may not save me, and even if he does, that's okay because I know the resurrection is coming. I don't know that they have that understanding at that point.
Yeah. I've often wondered how Abram, at the very beginning, could, when nobody knew really who God was, what God was doing, and then he speaks to Abram and basically says, leave everything you know and go over that way. I'm going to show you something. and what it was, what it would have been like for him and indeed his entire family to say, okay, let's pack up and do that. Imagine doing that, getting a word from God and just packing everything up, getting rid of everything, and just doing something completely off your radar screen. I see you winking. Yeah, sometimes that happens on this earth, not always. Let's go to the second question, because this is a good question too. When we read the Bible, often we have more questions, or we're left with more questions than we get answers for. So what are some questions? We don't necessarily need to answer them, or we might not be able to answer some of them. What questions about God's story do you still wonder about? What still troubles you, or what keeps you up at night? I'm not talking about insomnia, although that might play a huge role. Yeah, Amy.
The big question that I run into and that keeps me up is, it has to do with that redemption piece, and why does so much of it seem to have to wait until not now? I don't like the waiting. I want it to be now, and I don't. I wonder why God allows things to go so long. There's a verse that says, I'm confident of this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I feel like, so why do we not see all of the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Why does some of it have to wait? That's my big question.
Sort of our official poll. Does anyone like waiting?
Depends on what I'm waiting for.
Like the one time you go to the grocery store and they have 18 lines but only two are open. Do you really like standing in that line?
40 people need
to know. I like waiting for shots.
There's only certain things that we like to wait for, but some of those bigger things, especially when we think about justice, we see suffering in this world, and often we read in the Bible God's people crying out, how long, O Lord? Yeah, it's a legitimate question that we still have. We don't always have very good answers. What else? Rebecca.
This is a little tag off of what Amy said.
Tag.
A lot of us have lived internationally and lived in various places, and people are the same everywhere, but we are called to be children of God in culturally appropriate ways, and I think that I don't know that the church has always done that as well as
it hasn't.
And so, you know, that's a big question mark. So then, how do we live now, and what does that look like in our community right now?
We can't necessarily change the things that have happened or the ways that the collective church has fallen short or failed miserably in big ways, but what can we do now? Yeah, and that's, those are hard questions.
With the understanding, though, that God is always with us. He's always here, woven. We are part of his story, so he's always with us.
When everything was falling apart for God's people, the various tribes of Israel, we read a lot about this in Kingdoms. Even when they were not following God very closely, was God still there?
Yes.
He was. In our lives, when we haven't followed God as closely as we know we should, is God still there? I sure hope so. I mean, I know so, but more than that, I hope so. Anyone else? What are some things that you still wonder about? Yeah, Ezra.
I think the most troubling thing I come across is the people in the story of the Bible that seem
his
to be
people, yeah,
is to be the people that are like subject to God's like punishment in a if someone seems like they're set up to be an instrument of, you know, God's wrath, like a Pharaoh or even Judas, you know, just like what, why? I mean, I know that, like, at what point is the story more important than the individual? And that's the part that troubles me, just thinking about.
Because in some of those stories, there's like a totality or a finality.
Yeah,
you know,
like,
we
like
read.
The story's over for you.
Yeah.
Is there any chance that there might be redemption for that person? Any chance at all? I don't even know what I started with.
These are hard questions.
Why do seemingly people that do not serve God seem to thrive sometimes and go more than that? People that come against the Lord seem to thrive, especially now in the times we're living now, and those who get so many suffering, so many Christians suffering. Can you kind of answer to that?
Yeah.
It's a hard thing to accept for me.
Yeah. Yeah, these are some high-level questions, and that's a very good question. Why does it seem like sometimes we simplify the question? We say, you know, why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people?
And I mean,
stuff
I know
like that.
It's
yeah.
God's love and mercy and grace, but it's like, Lord, how long?
How long, O Lord?
And of course, that's me looking at it.
Sure.
Way, and I'm sure that's probably not the same thing.
Yeah. And sometimes you see those things, and I know. I have the response every now and then, man, that isn't just not, it just seems not fair.
Yeah, like the people who aren't really fast on that way. Well, we could do that.
Yeah. 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 But why did they get to their destination 30 seconds before me? I mean.
No, it's not even that. They're scary. They come up right up behind you and then decide to zig away. And it's like, Lord, please. Because, I mean, not only that, but those people that don't wait for the light, as you know, when it's heavy traffic. I'm sorry about the getting on ramp and off ramp. Lord, can we take care of that, please?
There is a. Yeah.
I seen somebody speed right back and going so fast.
Yeah.
The highway patrol was waiting for me, and they actually got one of them.
Really?
Yeah.
There is a whole series of dash cam videos of people getting then suddenly pulled over by cops and people cheering. So, there is sometimes a sense of justice.
And that's the other thing is we have to believe that God is a just God and that God loves those people.
Yeah. Yeah. Let's look at the third question. Because these are, we get to some of our payoff questions as well. What understandings or insights have you learned about God as we've read through the Bible? Because when you read through the Bible in big chunks, you're not going to pick up every single detail. It's hard to do that. You know, at the very beginning, I said this is kind of like flying in an airplane looking down at the earth. You know, you're getting sort of the 35,000 foot view of what's happening. But what understandings or insights have you learned about God through this process?
Sorry, I don't want to always be the first one to go.
Well, you can wait then.
Yeah,
no, go ahead. Go ahead, please.
I'm waiting.
See, Stacy and I are really. It's kind of like the more you know, the more you know you don't know. And for me, it's been the more I delve into who God is, the deeper I go, the more I realize there is to know. God is bigger and deeper and wider and broader and
more
mysterious. Stop it. More mysterious. There's that mystery has become for me something not to be frustrated with, but to be at peace with.
The more we know, it's not necessarily the less we know, it's just the more we realize the limitless depth of God, that there's always more. I mean, how many times can you keep going back to a same passage? You might have it relatively memorized, and it might be the 10th time, and it just hits you in a completely different way. Or you notice a particular word that just pops out and kind of like hits you in the forehead, and you're like, wow, I never thought about it in quite that way. Jose?
That there's so much power in prayer.
Power, there is so much power in prayer. Isn't that true? Be careful how you pray. Mm. So may perhaps
what you ask.
Be more thoughtful about how we pray and what we truly are asking for. When we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, Thy will be done here on earth as it already is in heaven, be careful what we wish for. Because in heaven, every knee will bow forever without reservation. What else? Anything else? Ezra.
I was thinking about using a group projects in school as a metaphor for the church.
The glorious, wonderful group project that everybody, I'm sure, always loves.
Yeah, so they can be frustrating, and people can complain about why am I doing so much of the work and they're doing so little, and yet we all get equal credit. And I feel like that God assigns a lot more of these group projects than we would maybe have a desire for. And yet, as we work together in the church and we do one well, that it's so much more rewarding to celebrate together at the victory of those.
Mm-hmm. I like that. I like that thought. That's something that I hadn't thought, because just speaking for myself, I don't really like school group projects.
And I think it's more like maybe it's more focused in like the Western culture, that we want just a Scantron and a single final, that we can individually be the valedictorian of our faith. But God's like, nope, that's not
the valedictorian of our faith. Wow.
That's just not about
yeah.
That was all in there. That was a great analogy.
Do we really want a Scantron faith, though? Interesting. Yeah. Those are cool insights, yeah. Yeah. Go for it.
Kayla and I were having this conversation. Are there different parts of heaven?
Oh.
Or is it just one heaven?
Like, does heaven have railroad tracks?
Or, like, there are different cities in heaven. So I didn't know how to explain it.
Yeah. Are the mansions cookie-cut suburbia or not?
It's your job, if you have a beat.
Interesting. That's a good question.
Better than somebody, not better than somebody. Two more. Do you go to
the
heaven?
Mm.
You know?
I like that question. Man, our kids are so smart.
Yeah.
Phew.
Yeah.
Kenya. One of those amazing things about the Lord God Almighty that no other little g God can say. Most of the other little g gods that people pray to, they, you know, people believe that there's that inherent power, but only the Lord God Almighty has that almost paradoxical closeness, that intimacy. You know, sometimes we say both the greatness and the goodness of God, that God would care enough about each one of us to want to dig in deep, and that's available for us. It's amazing. Yeah, cool. Last question. Let's do our wrap-up question. How might some of these insights help transform the way we live? Because ultimately, it's great to learn more stuff, to come to new insights. But if it doesn't lead to this, then it actually doesn't make any difference. So how might some of these insights help transform the way we live? And it doesn't even have to be big ways. It could be big or small ways.
Since God loves us, when we're not faithful, we need to love our neighbors when they're not either.
Since God loves us when we are not faithful, we need to love
those who are not
as well.
That's hard.
Ooh, man. Talk about like a weighty rock to carry around. Yeah.
Yeah, that's struggling with that at the moment.
That is a struggle. That is a big one. Yep. Especially since we look in the mirror at ourselves as well. So, anything else? Yeah, Ezra.
God doesn't want us to... God is not honored by us wallowing in our guilt, and so repent quickly.
Mm. So you... Let's see. I'm just trying to phrase that the way you said it. God is not honored
by us wallowing
in our guilt. So, repent or... make that turn as quickly as possible. Yeah. I bet if we had more time, we could come up with more and more. But ultimately, the Word of God is designed to transform our lives incrementally. We would hope in big ways, but often it's in little ways, slowly by slowly, inch by inch, day by day. You see, God invites us into His story, as we said earlier, and Amy brought up, into, and it becomes our story. It's a story of restoration and redemption and love. And God's desire is that His story becomes the primary story of our life as well. I want to close by reading two scriptures. We know that this whole story leads to Jesus, that Jesus is the center thread of the Word of God running through the entire Bible. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that light was the light of all humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And at the very conclusion of the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, I just saw Hebrews as I'm flipping, the book of Revelation, chapter 21. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." And so, my sisters and brothers in Christ, we offer our worship, our praise, our thanksgiving to the One who alone is worthy to receive it all. All honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. I invite you to pray with me right now, and as we prepare our hearts, we have the privilege of coming to the Lord's table today. So let's offer this prayer. Lord, we thank You for the ways that You continue to work in us and in the world, and how You have had a plan from the beginning. And it all revolves and centers around Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank You for His life, for His death and resurrection, and for the ability to come before You into Your presence, to be close to the One who made and created everything. As we've said before, it's truly amazing to be able to walk and to live in Your presence and not be struck down. That fear that so many people in the Old Testament had time and time again. To have that closeness, that Your presence is closer than our very breath. And so we give You thanks this day. We thank You for the gift of Your Word. May it continue to grow and transform and shape us into the people You know that we are and can be, Your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life abundantly." So go under God's blessing. Go in peace, and may your abundant life in Christ overflow in deeds of love and service. Amen and amen. Church, have a great week. Great to worship with you. Look forward to seeing you again.